The angel of the church in Thyatira, write. That word angel is messenger, and many commentators believe it means pastor. And under the pastor of the church, under the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. These things saith the Son of God. He's got my attention right now. If I was a member of the church at Thyatira, I'd be sitting on the edge of my seat. These things saith the Son of God. This is not just anybody talking. This is the Son of God talking, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Oh no. A church? The Son of God has something against thee? Ooh, we better listen. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, and as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord Jesus, give us an ear to hear what you are saying tonight. Not what I say, not what any other book or preacher says, but what you are saying tonight. May we express your thoughts tonight accurately, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. If I was going to title this sermon, I'd call it Dirt Begets Dirt. Dirt Begets Dirt. Dirt begets dirt. And I'll start out by telling you a little story about a place where I worked for some 20 years. And we had a warehouse, and we had things for sale. And we had customers come into that warehouse, and we would sell these items for sale. And it was a cement floor. And we would sweep that floor clean. And somebody would come in and drop a cigarette butt and stomp it around the floor and loosen the paper on it. The tobacco runs all over, of course. And then another guy would come in and he'd see the cigarette butt on the floor, and then he'd pull out a stick of gum and he would throw the wrapper on the floor. Now you had the cigarette butt on the floor and you had the chewing gum wrapper. Somebody else came in with a candy bar and discarded his candy bar wrapper on the floor also. Just like the other two before him set the example. And then another guy came in. I'll never forget this one fellow, though although others did it. He came in with a big mouth full of Copenhagen. And it was dripping down the side corners of his mouth. And he would look around for a place to spit. And so he'd look down and he'd see the dirty floor and he'd say, "Why not here?" And he'd let her fly. And brother, let me tell you something. He had a big mouthful. And when that tobacco juice hit the floor, it would bounce up on our merchandise. And we'd have to come along and pick up that merchandise and sell it. Of course, it would dry off in a few hours as the dryness of the room would take care of that. Well, anyway, so whenever somebody would drop a cigarette butt, my partner and I would run and get the broom and sweep it up and clean it up, because dirt begets dirt. We wanted to get rid of that cigarette butt. And then the next person comes in with their gum wrapper, their candy bar wrapper, and so on. They look at the floor before they deposit their dirt. They'd look at the floor. If the floor was dirty, they'd say, let's spit here. Let's throw it here. Let's leave it here. It's dirty anyway. Huh? But if we keep that floor clean, other customers would come in. And I remember this older fella. He was 80 years old. And he died at 86, 7, 8, 9. Old man. But he'd come in and he'd look around. He'd see the floor and it was clean. And he'd go to the door and he'd spit outside. But if that floor was dirty, he would spit on that floor because it made no difference. It's already dirty. Dirt begets dirt. Dirt begets dirt. And you get a little dirt on your soul. You get a little dirty joke in your mind. You get a little dirty word that you pick up here and there. And if, unless you run to the cross of Calvary and get that dirt washed away, dirt's going to beget more dirt. It's going to be easier to do those dirty things that you don't want to do. Because you're a Christian. You belong to God. Amen. Amen. So dirt gets on you. You've got to wash the dirt away. Because a clean mind will discourage dirty thoughts. Just like a clean floor discourages dirty deposits. Dirt begets dirt. It calls for more dirt. And the more you sin without repenting, the easier it becomes to sin. Amen? We're all in this together. So the devil comes along and says to those who didn't wash all the dirt away, Christians are too strict. One man said to me, I want to go to a church that's like the world, so the world won't reject me. How many of you have ever heard that? I would think some of you have, yes. I want to go to a church that's like the world because I don't want the world to reject me. And sad to say, but most people are going to churches that are like the world today, and the world doesn't reject them, and so they get dirtied, sullied by the world. Praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to say praise the Lord. Amen. I know you're listening, and that's wonderful. Some people say God is too strict. God is too strict. Well, he says, you know, the world says there's black lies, white lies, and there's gray areas. And here comes along God, and he says, no lies. No lying. Stealing, you know, the world's got their own standard. And here comes God along, and he says, no stealing. Thou shalt not steal anything. The world says, well, I mean, it's really nice the way the girls are dressing in the summer. We men, you know, we can have a ball, girl watching. God says, no lusting. None whatsoever. Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And so on. And so God is too strict, they say. You know, the world is so afraid of offending anybody that when you go into public places sometimes, they don't want you to smoke. You know what they say? They say, thank you for not smoking. Can you imagine God rewriting the seventh commandment? Thank you for not committing adultery. I just can't imagine God doing that. No. God's got a standard. He says, this is it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, period. That's it. Here it is, Israel. Praise the Lord. Amen. I thank God that those commandments that were written on two tablets of stone are now written on fleshly tablets of our heart. Praise the Lord. And we do by nature those things that God wants us to do since God came into our hearts and into our lives. Are our parents too strict? Our parents too strict? Why, when we were kids, we wanted to go to bed when we wanted to go to bed. But they told us when to go to bed. You know? We don't want those rules. But those rules were good for us. We want to play with razor blades when we're 2, 3 years old. But our parents knew better, and so they were strict with us. And they said, no razor blades. You go to bed when I tell you. What? They even made me brush my teeth and take a bath. Didn't they know I might grow up hating baths? That's what the world says. Don't make your children do it when they get... Don't make your children go to church because when they get old, they'll hate church. I know somebody like that. I knew his mother, and he was my friend. His mother said, I'm not going to make my boy go to church because when he gets old, he won't go. You know what? He's old and he's not going. You know what? My folks made me go to church, and believe it, I hated it. I hated it. I hated it. They made me go anyway. Guess where I am tonight? I'm in church. Oh, don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let your friends lie to you. Don't let the world lie to you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that I brush my teeth and take baths. Maybe you're glad I do too. Some say that some churches are too strict. Did you read this one? June 6, 1991, last Thursday. The Southern Baptist Convention gave the Presbyterian Church and an Episcopalian president advice on upholding traditional Christian sexual morality as it staked out a clearly conservative agenda at its annual meeting. President Bush scheduled to meet today with 30 Baptist leaders and give a short talk to the annual meeting was sharply criticized by Southern Baptist Wednesday for his handling of National Endowment of the Arts funding. Thank you, Mr. Baptist. Representatives of the 15 million member, that's a lot of votes, folks. Representatives of the 15 million member denomination urged Bush to fire NEA chairman John, whoever he is, Frommeyer, and cut off money for the arts agency unless it can be prevented from supporting obscene, offensive, morally repugnant, and sacrilegious art. Well written, committee. The Baptist Convention also jumped into the middle of a controversy dividing the more liberal Presbyterian Church, approving a resolution saying sex should be reserved for marriage. Can I repeat that, please? Sex should be reserved for marriage. How many would agree to that?
Yes.
Thank you. And urging all Christians to uphold the biblical standard of human sexuality against all onslaughts. Amen. No matter what the world says about it. Let's stand up for the Word of God. The Presbyterian General Assembly is scheduled on Monday to discuss a church committee report that would give church approval to homosexual, premarital, and bisexual relationships, and that's what churches are doing today. It makes you sick to your stomach when the press calls an organization, a church, that ordains homosexuals and lesbians as ministers of that church. I think it makes God want to puke, vomit. It makes him nauseated. Any abdication of the clear biblical morality should be out of the question for any religious body, said Albert Moeller Jr., a member of the convention's resolutions committee. Moeller said the resolution was not intended as an indictment of a sister denomination, but that Southern Baptists were compelled to state their position because the Presbyterian report put the issue in public forum. This is a call to conscience, Moeller said, and it is. Listen, I appreciate any church that takes a stand like this. I appreciate the Catholic Church. I appreciate the Pope when he says, I'm against divorce. I'm against homosexuality. I'm against it. I appreciate that. I don't care if he's Catholic, Baptist, or whatever denomination he is. When they stand up for right, remember, God's going to judge on that basis, not on what name you had over your church door. Listen, if Pentecostals want to look like the world and live like the world, God can reject Pentecostals just as easily as he can reject anybody else. But it's good to see such holy-looking people here tonight. I feel like I'm in the right place. Why am I preaching this? You'll know in a short while. Amen. Gordon Stewart, moderator of the Presbyterian Sexuality Committee, refused to comment on the Baptist resolution. The convention approved a resolution sharply rebuking Bush and his administration for federal financing of organizations that promote sexual immorality. What's the government doing? The committee will express its support for the president where it can and its disappointments where it must, said Resolutions Committee Chairman David Hankins. The Southern Baptists were one of the few Christian denominations to support Bush's decision to go to war in the Middle East. The NEA has been criticized for approving grants for works such as one depicting a cross submerged in urine. Bush has supported the federal agency, saying he does not want to censor art. I don't take his side on that issue. Not at all. I think we ought to censor anything that is polluting the minds of our people. I think we ought to censor anything that's causing people to go out and rape other people and kill people and break the very laws that they have created to protect society. How dumb can people be? The NEA has been criticized for approving grants for work such as one depicting a cross submerged in urine. Can you imagine that? And Bush has supported the federal agency, saying he does not want to censor art. He's not alone. That's politics. The resolutions approved by convention delegates said Southern Baptists deplore the lack of initiative by the President and Congress in addressing the continuing abuses of the NEA. And I hope the President's listening to 15 million votes. And get scared and does something good. Rather than serve as an embarrassment to the president, the resolution may give Bush the political support to make a decision he wants to make. You see, it might be in a politician's heart to do right, but because of the votes, and because of fear of man, he won't do it. I'm glad that I'm not seeking the approval of man, but seeking the approval of God. Praise the Lord. I thank God for their courage tonight. I want to stand. I want to ask a question tonight. Are we pampering sin? Are we pampering sin because we are afraid to offend someone? Or can we dare to be different than they are and not to be like them and still be their friend and still attempt to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we more polite than God is? Or do we say, thank you for not spitting tobacco juice on my living room floor? Or should we just say, don't do it? We've had experiences in that. My wife and I have had some real experiences. We've had our living room floor vomited on. Yes, by drinkers, drunk. And we have had them try to light up cigarettes in our house. And we have had some real experiences with people. And experiences will teach you a lot of things. Amen. Judges chapter 1, verse 25. I believe it's the last verse in the last book of the book of Judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine a nation like that? Can you imagine a country that has no king? That means no authority. Everybody just did what they felt like doing. Listen to it again. And let me add two words. In those days there was no king. No king, no authority in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I have another article here written by Chuck Colson. He quotes somebody else and says, if I had to summarize the entire history of the 20th century, I would summarize it with that one little Russian proverb, quote, men have forgotten God. You probably could not find a more appropriate quote to describe American life today, which has become increasingly secularized. In my view of things, America was founded on as a pure pluralistic nation where people could experience total religious freedom. But it was also founded on the assumption of a set of shared values. Fundamentally, those values came from the Judeo-Christian tradition. While it wasn't a Christian country, we had a knowledge of God that undergirded our nation's institutions. He's being technical. In the last three decades, we have undergone a massive cultural war in America in which we have slowly and systematically eliminated the concept that there is a God who establishes transcendent values by which we live. Instead, we have substituted the idea that truth is relative. People can do whatever they want. The result is that America is a secular nation today. What falsehoods have our culture substituted for the truth of God's word? First of all, people can find truth in their own way. There is no absolute truth. Second, tolerance has, and you know, that's true, isn't it? That's what they say. They say, well, I go to this church and you go to that one. All churches lead to heaven. They say, all roads lead to Rome. I don't think so. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only one road leads to heaven, and he is the road. He is the path. He is the way. Amen. There is no absolute truth. Second, tolerance has become a greater virtue than truth. Yes. Remember that if you can. Yes. Tolerance has become a greater virtue than truth. Isn't that what they're asking us to do today? Right. Be tolerant. Exactly. Oh, skip the truth. Bypass the truth. Be tolerant. Come on, mature, grow up, and be tolerant. In other words, if you are doing something wrong, I cannot call it a sin any longer because I won't be tolerant of you. If you're committing adultery, why don't we just legalize adultery rather than speak the truth? Okay? If you are doing something wrong, I cannot call it a sin any longer because if it feels good to you, that's all right. Third, I think we have totally lost the concept of sin. I don't think people see themselves as sinners. People take drugs because of their broken childhood. People steal money because they grew up deprived. Everybody is finding an excuse for their sin, and nobody is responsible. Amen. Well spoken, Chuck Colson.
Yes.
Amen. And so, we have people who say, I have my rights. And in 2 Peter 2:10 and in Jude 8, we read about people who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That can be speaking about the civil government that was instituted by Almighty God. And God tells us to obey the laws of the land unless they violate the laws of God. Then we had rather obey God than man. But look at how our laws have changed. Look at what Governor Tony, what was his name?
Earl
did to our state. I'll tell you, that's not right. That's not right. Legalize cohabitation among the unmarried. It's wrong. It's wrong. But people are saying that today. I have my rights. Don't tell me what to do. Don't preach to me. Don't dictate to me. All churches lead around as good as you are. On and on they go. You know, the devil's got people deceived today. He wants everybody to try it. Just try it. See if it isn't fun. Try that dope. Try that bottle. Try that tobacco. Try. Try it all. Try that movie house. Go to the theater. You've never been there before. You don't know what you're missing. Try it. Just try it once. If you don't like it, you don't have to go anymore. But just try it once. Isn't that what the devil's saying today? Take your first drink. Well, somebody asked me something about alcoholism, and I said, I'm a teetotaler. I don't believe in drinking at all. Well, you got to do this. I said, listen, sir, if nobody took the first drink, we wouldn't have any alcoholics today.
Right.
We wouldn't have any alcoholism today if nobody took the first drink. It's as simple, mathematical as that. It's simple. And the devil comes along and says, take your first drink. Take your first try of dope and go to that first movie. You know, if he can get you to go to that first movie. You know, we Christians are brought up in the church and our dads and moms don't let us go to movies. So sometimes teenagers get a little older and they sneak off to the movies. You know, dad and mom aren't looking and they trust little Sally and Jimmy, and so they're going to sneak off to the movies, and they go, but they're embarrassed, they're afraid, because they've never been in there before, and they don't know what to expect when they go inside. They see people eating popcorn, they don't know where the popcorn came from, you know. They don't know where the door, they don't know where the seats are, and so somebody experienced in sin. Somebody experienced with the theater, the movie house says, come along with me, I'll take you. You never been to a movie? Go your first time with me. And so you go the first time. Your heart's thumping. You know, and you go in and you look this way and you look that way, and dad and mom's not driving down the street. And so you slip in the door and it's dark in there, and there's little lights down on the bottom, and there's a popcorn machine going over here. There's a great big screen and lots of noise, and the amplifiers are big, you know. You look in there and the movie has already started, and you go with your friend and you find a place to be seated. And while your conscience bothers you, you leave the movie house, you don't repent because it was really in your heart to do it anyway, and then you're invited to go again by somebody, and you're not embarrassed anymore because you know the way in now. You know where the popcorn is. You know where the best place to sit is. You know your way around. You're an experienced movie goer now. It's now the devil's got a hold on you. Come on, let's go again and again and again. And if you're going to go again and again and again, you're going to have to defy your parents' standards. If you're going to go again and again, you're going to have to defy the church's standards. But now you know the way. The devil has got you knowing the way. Now you can do it. You learned your way in, and you learned it all. It'll be easier next time, and eventually you feel comfortable because you get used to it. Isn't that just the way the devil is today?
Yeah.
He can get you to lie, and if you never repent, you can lie again and lie again and lie again and again, and your conscience quits bothering you because it's seared. Dirt begets dirt. If you don't clean up that lie, you'll tell another one. If you don't clean up that cigarette butt, you'll spit on the floor. You'll throw your gum wrapper on the floor. Because a clean heart encourages a clean mind and it repels dirty things. Amen. We've got to keep ourselves clean. And you will hate evil. Jesus was clean. He hated iniquity. Amen. What's all this have to do with my text? Revelation chapter 2, I want to pull out three verses there. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, y'all know Jezebel. She was that painted up worldling. She was that one that had no time for God, the heathen that married the Israelite. Here she is, referred to in the book of Revelation, believe it or not. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Why, I even give tongues of interpretation in church and prophecy in church. Oh, but you suffer that woman which calleth herself a prophetess. I didn't call her a prophetess. I'm sorry that the church recognizes her as a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. She thinks she's okay. And she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent. God is merciful. God is so patient. God is so good. He gave her a time. He gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. God says, behold, this is Jesus talking. This is your red letter. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Isn't that where adulterers lay? I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great affliction, great tribulation, great philipsis, the Greek word is, except they repent of their deeds. I'll ask you a question. Who is wrong in this little story that Jesus tells here? The seducer or the seduced? Who is wrong? The Jezebel that dressed with the attire of an harlot and walked the streets or walked the aisles of the church and got people lusting after her? Who is wrong? The one that undressed in front of the men and seduced them, or the one that was seduced? Who is wrong? The seducer or the victim? Both! That's what the Bible says. I'll cast them both into a bed. I'll judge them both. That's what he's saying. Amen. Who will be punished? The seducer or the seduced? Both. Both. Both are guilty. Both will be punished. And that's the crux of my message today. Who's guilty? Who's guilty? Listen, we're in a generation that emphasizes sex to the degree that it's nauseous to the genuine Christian. It's on the billboards. It's on the radio. You can be alone in the privacy of your house and dial a porn. The University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire, has a list of telephone numbers that they sent to the clergy. I couldn't believe it. I called one of them. I puked. It made me sick to my stomach. What came out over the telephone? Sure, I didn't talk to a machine. I talked to a person. I said, I want to hear tape number such and such. Not because I was interested. I was just going to verify something. And I had it verified. Brother, sister, I wouldn't think of giving you the numbers. I wouldn't think of it. Maybe some of you already know accidentally, but throw it away. Throw it away. What a generation we live in. Magazines, television, movies, VCR, billboards, radios, telephones, and dial a porn. You can get it free anywhere. Or pay a quarter or a dollar or $2.98 or whatever and get the thrill of your sinful nature satisfied. Sure, that's what the devil's got to offer out there. All roads lead to hell. All roads lead to hell. One road leads to heaven. Amen. There's a big debate in the world today. Does television, the violence on television, the explicit sex on television, does it influence people to do evil or not? The big argument is, no, it doesn't. And so, we have no reason to censor it. It really doesn't influence people to do evil. Right? That's what they're telling us. And then the advertisers come along and spend millions and millions of dollars advertising a product that won't influence anybody. How stupid do they think I am? How foolish do they think we are? Television does influence people. But there's something down in the heart of man that causes that television to influence them. Remember, Cain didn't have a television, but he killed Abel because of the corruption in his heart. And there is corruption in the heart of man that's just looking for a release today. Just show me something so that I can explode my passions. Amen. How many are turned off, or how many think I'm telling you the truth tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I ask, does dirt beget dirt? Does pornography influence people? I've read the horrible testimonies of people who have been addicted to pornography. Terrible, terrible. God's the only answer. He's their only hope. He's their only hope. Well, Brother Tamber, what do you think about this style dress? What do you think about that style dress? I am not against style changes. Some legalists are. They just get against style changes. If everybody wore bow ties in this church, I'd probably wear a bow tie too. You know? What do they call it? I wouldn't be Custer's Last Stand or the Last of the Mohicans or whatever. I wouldn't stand up, I'm hanging on to this tie, I don't care what anybody does. What's the necktie got to do with lust? Huh? The principle is, don't wear anything that seduces anybody else. That's the principle. If you dress in a manner, and by the way, girls don't know this. Teenage girls, young girls don't know what seduces a man. They don't know that. But read your Bible. Read the book of Proverbs especially, and you read about it. And sad to say, a lot of mothers don't know what seduces a man. Okay? Now, let me work toward my closing here. Men, I don't know of any red-blooded, true Christian man that shouldn't know what turns him on. Right? Every man ought to know that, or he's got something missing in his manhood. Now, I'm talking plain tonight. Because the devil's plain. And the world is plainly going to hell. And I don't want any of us to get caught up in the world and in their ways. So we have girls that don't understand. They're innocent. Mothers that should understand but don't. And so I am pleading with you tonight, men, teach your wives how to dress, and teach your wives how to tell their daughters to dress, especially daughters. Okay? Teach your children how to dress, and if the mother doesn't know how, then father, teach your wife how to dress. It's important. The Bible says dress is important. The Old Testament talks about the attire of an harlot. It's important to God. When I hear the word holiness, I think of what God wants. Not what a pastor wants. Not what a father wants. Not what a mother wants. Not what a daughter wants. Holiness unto the Lord our God. Sad. Very sad. Extremely sad to say. Some men want their wives to dress seductively. You believe that? I had a freak thing happen over at the house one day. I picked up the telephone, and somebody was talking on it. And I said, hello? And they kept right on talking. It was a man and a woman. Hello? And I just held that telephone in front of me. Hello, hello, hello? I dialed, and I couldn't get a response from them. They just kept on talking, totally ignored me. Well, you that understand electronics can explain probably what happened. They couldn't hear me, but I could hear them plainly. He said, baby, we're going out tonight. Hey, I want you to wear the sexiest clothes you have. He said, I want to drive all the other guys at the party wild with lust. That's a fact. Huh? You trust me. That's what I heard over in the bar streets, over the telephone. I told my wife about it. I liked it that. I couldn't believe it. But I've heard worse things than that. I have a friend, a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, Jesus-named, baptized friend that wanted his wife to dress like the world. Let me tell you what happened. His wife was walking down the street one day, and a black man jumped her and raped her. A Pentecostal woman baptized in Jesus' name. Don't tell me that you can walk down the street, girls, with a skirt up to your buttocks and you're not in trouble. You're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with yourself. And I'll explain that in closing here. Amen. On June 4, 5, 6, and 7, we went up to Minneapolis Monday, got bedded down, oriented. 1991, just last week, my wife and I had an experience at the VA Medical Center where we spent the week. I'm hard of hearing because, and I have tinnitus because in the Army, I had an accident which blew a hole in my eardrum and set the mechanism off and damaged the many fine hairs, hearing hairs in the cochlea. And so I've been suffering from that ever since. Well, anyway, they called 10 of us in, husbands and wives, husbands and wives. So we all sat there in this room and they gave us different lessons on hearing aids and on how to read lips and speech reading and so on. They don't say lip reading, they say speech reading because you talk with more than your lips. You talk with your eyes, you talk with your face, you talk with your hands, you talk with your legs sometimes. That's the way we talk. So they call it speech reading. All these things are speechy. Okay? So they had lip reading and they had one man teach lip reading and then they had another class. They had several classes every day. I mean, it really bored me to death. Because my wife has good hearing and she could read lips, and I got the bad hearing and I couldn't read any. It looked to me like they were all going. I don't know if they wanted water, if they were hungry or what. And so I just struggled. They gave us a test at the beginning and a test at the end of the course, and I think I got a worse score at the end than I did at the beginning because I was putting down letters that weren't even on the chart. Well, anyway. Then they had a girl come in, and she was they all wore dresses. She was a decently dressed woman, and everybody listened to her and learned from her, and class was dismissed. And then they had another girl come in at the next session, which was sometime later. And this girl came in, whew, man, was she dressed. She had a short skirt on, what a shape, and a low this and a tight that. And she come walking up there, you know, and all the guys, and I thought to myself, oh, brother. And she's trying to teach. And this guy's got his wife right next to him. And little innuendos were thrown out and risque statements were offered. Things like, maybe my wife can remember some of them. She would lip read to us something like, maybe how about it?
I'll meet you at 4 o'clock, and they'd say, all right, baby, I'll be there.
I'll meet you at 4 o'clock, and these guys could read lips, boy, they'd say, I'll be there, you know, and so on. And they didn't care what their wives thought. That's just the way of the world today. That's the way of the world today. But I got a point to make. That girl resented those remarks. She did not like it. She frowned on her face, but her body called for more. Give me more, more whistles, more innuendos, more risque statements. My body's calling for it, but I don't want you to do it. I just want to dress the way I want to dress without any interference or interruption. Any sermon from you. Let me tell you what happened. Well, what an experience we had. Then another lady came in. She was dressed very decently. No remarks. Everything's fine. Then another lady came in. We had five ladies and one man. I counted. And she was dressed fine. And no foolishness going on. Then the girl that was so undressed came back. This time she came fully dressed. She learned a lesson. She learned a lesson. I hope she came back fully dressed. My point is this. When those men saw my wife, Sister Tanberg, walk those halls, sit at those tables, get up for coffee and cookies, they were almost obsequious. They almost overdid their politeness. I mean, they did obeisance to her. What can I do for you? Can I? They'd hold the door open. I should, you know. Sometimes I forget a little bit, you know. And these guys, I'd look back, where's my wife? Here's this guy holding the door for her, loud, you know. My wife would say, you know why there was no smart talk and sexy talk and nasty talk with my wife? Because she dressed like a lady. She got their respect. She didn't get the whistles and the hoots. Oh no, she didn't get it. No. They really respected my wife. I was so proud. I was so proud that when a 280-pound man asked me what I was doing, when I had a piece of paper and a pencil in the day room or the lounge, what are you doing? I says, I'm writing my sermon for Sunday night. Here it is, folks. And I just wrote some of these things down. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What I'm telling you is dirt begets dirt. And if you want to dress like a harlot, you're going to get the hoots and the howls from the boys. Right? If you want to dress like a saint, you'll have opportunity to witness to somebody. You're not going to win any man to the Lord half-dressed. Amen, amen, amen. Why do we have standards? I think we have standards, number one, for identification. You have the police force. How do you know he's a policeman? He looks like one. He's dressed like one. We have squad cars are identified. You see those big bathtub Chevys running around town. They're upside down bathtubs, I think. Motor Trend calls it the car of the year. But anyway, here it comes, you know, just wobbling down the highway. You know it's a police car. Because it's identified as a police car. How do you know when the nurse comes in or some dope addict isn't coming in to give you a shot? Got a nurse's uniform on. At least they used to wear nurse's uniforms. They used to wear dresses, white shoes, white socks, and they had a white hat on. Yeah. I don't know what happened to all that. But the nuns, you know, the nuns used to be identifiable. Yeah. And I wonder anymore. So on and so on. How do you tell a Christian? They don't wear mini skirts. They don't wear shorts. They don't. How do you tell them? They're different than the world. They look different than the world. They act different than the world. They talk different than the world. They are identifiable. Aren't you glad? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad. Amen. That God has standards because he wants us to be identified with him. I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I think another reason we have standards is obedience to God. We are to please God and not please the world. Please God and not please the world. I think the third reason we have standards is for our protection. I'll tell you something. Good standards will keep you from getting raped. You're living in Eau Claire. Try New York City. Try Chicago. Try San Francisco. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So when you see a half-dressed woman and you lust after her, you're as guilty as she is. That's hard to take, isn't it? This is the Bible. What do? Then we get sanctified. We get sanctified. We get so close to God that we stay clean. And when a little dirt smudges our minds, we wash it away, because dirt begets dirt, and we don't want any more dirt. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen.